Welcome to the Loma Linda University Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you will be blessed by the message.
From the files years ago of the Reader's Digest come the words written by Pat Patel, a woman who shared her story. About a year had passed since my amicable divorce. I decided it was time to start dating again. Unsure how to begin, I thought I'd scan the personals column of my local newspaper. I came across three men who seemed like they'd be promising candidates. A couple of days later, I was checking my messages and discovered one from my ex-husband. I was over visiting the kids yesterday, he said. While I was there, I happened to notice that you had circled some ads in the paper. Don't bother calling the guy in the second column. I can tell you that right now that it will not work out. That guy is me. Some things just don't work out. It's the reality of relationships when you enter sin into the equation. We talked about last week exactly what do you do when conflict has reached such a level, such a point, that it's not resolvable. Today we have a little bit of a different question. The question today is, if I'm in the midst of conflict and I do want to live at peace with the other person, how do I approach that? It's gotten ugly. It's not fun. I'm not sure there's a way through it. How do I honor Christ in what I do in the midst of this conflict? So seeking an answer to that question drives us to Romans chapter 12. Now, I have to set a bit of the context. It's helpful to understand a little bit about how Paul, the apostle, often wrote his letters. So Paul often wrote where in the first part, at times it's the first half, Ephesians is very neatly divided into two halves. Romans is not. The first part is much longer than the second. But in each one of the epistles where he does this, he spends the first part talking theologically, sometimes with deep and profound theology. In this letter to the Romans, it's some of his most poignant, powerful, and on occasion, bewildering theology, the theology of the faithfulness of Jesus, of righteousness by faith. It's a head full to take in. But then in the second part, Paul does this again and again. He then turns the corner into the more pragmatic section of the letter, where he's going to talk about how it is now that we live out this theological reality that he's unpacked in the first half. He does that here in Romans in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he now turns to look at us, his listeners, his readers, those of us who are saying, okay, Paul, how does that work at 123 Main Street where I live? What does that look like in real life? So Paul's going to answer that. He's going to tell us. Now, where our focus is today is a few verses into that praxis section. And it starts, this particular section that we just heard read by Heather and Melissa, we just heard it read. This section is, it's kind of a mishmash, some say. It's filled with directives about how to live the life of discipleship. In fact, some have said it's hard to discern any pattern to what Paul is saying, almost like a popcorn passage. But one scholar says, no, you don't pick it up in the English, but in the Greek, there's a very clear structure to what he's saying. The opening line, four words long in the English, three words long in the Greek, sets the stage for what his theme will be. So let's start by just reading that first three or four word section, depending on the language you read it in, that sets the stage saying, this is how you live out all that I spoke of theologically in the first part in your life. Here's the line, Romans 12, 9, love must be sincere. Just that. Love must be sincere. Now that word sincere is an interesting word in the original, anapokritos. You kind of hear a sound in there that you might recognize, because anapokritos means that you are without hypocrisy, that you're genuine, that you are real. If you say the opposite of that in the Greek, it's hypokrites. So very closely related. So Paul is saying love must be genuine, real, sincere, which in itself is an interesting word. I'd heard some rumblings about the etymology, the roots of that word in the English, sincere, and I was curious, are those rumors true? So I did what any self-respecting 21st century Southern California person does. I went to my AI app. Chatster is my AI app. And I chatted in my question about, do I understand correctly about the roots of the English word sincere? And here's what it said. Listen to what Chatster said. The etymology of the English word sincere does indeed trace back to the Latin word sinceros, which means clean, pure, genuine, or without wax. The concept of without wax comes from the practice in ancient times of filling in cracks or imperfections in marble structures with wax to hide the flaws. A sincere sculptor was one that had no hidden flaws or cover-ups, hence the association with purity and genuineness. So the word sincere does have a connotation to the idea of being genuine and without hidden motives or flaws. Curious. That's the word the English translators chose to capture the sense of the Greek word. So picture it in your mind's eye. If what Chatster is saying is correct, there's a sculptor in the ancient world who has been carefully working on this sculpture from which they're hoping to get a great deal of income. And then there's a nick here, a chip there, a little crack here. By the time they're done, they say, that's going to affect the price. And so they get wax and they fill those in very carefully, very delicately, till by the time they're done with the end of the process, perfect. And they set it up in the store and they put the sign beneath, do not touch. And people come through and they ooh and they ah. How much? The price is agreed on. They buy it. They take it home. They put it right there in front of their house. And it's beautiful until the sun shines on it. When the heat rises, the wax melts. And suddenly it's seen for what it truly is. If you happen to speak Spanish, Francisco, Adriana, if you happen to speak Spanish, you might say, ella es una persona sincera. Sincera. Interesting word. Sin means without. Cera means wax. She is a person without wax. In other words, she's genuine, authentic, real. What you see is what you get. Now the question becomes, exactly what does love without wax have to do with conflict? Well, as Paul moves through this section, you heard it in the scripture reading, as Paul moves through this section, he starts introducing different kinds of realities that turn the heat up in our lives. Desiring revenge, somebody did us wrong, grief, times of impatience, all these times when the heat in the circumstances around us gets turned up, those are the times when the wax melts and shows us for who we are. Guess what one of those times is? Conflict. Conflict will melt the wax from your life and mine. Times that wax melts a little bit in public. You know what that's like. Have you ever sat with a couple who's melting all over you? And it's like, this is really awkward. Now I see all kinds of cracks and fissures. Conflict can do that to you. So there's one verse especially, and it's the verse that we're going to focus on for the rest of our time together. One verse especially that deals with that issue of conflict. It's one verse, three phrases. Three phrases long. I'm going to start with the last phrase. Romans 12, 18. Here's what the last phrase says. Live at peace with who? everyone. Live at peace with everyone. I can hear you all the way up here. What you're thinking? What? What are you talking about? You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. We were totally at peace, and then we woke up. And since then, it hadn't been good. What do you mean, Paul? Live at peace with everyone. Or you're sitting there thinking, you don't know my neighbor. My neighbor, an Iraq veteran, he's a little trigger happy. And we've had a conflict over the property line. It's ongoing. It's nasty. It's ugly. Now legal things are getting involved. What do you mean, Paul? Live at peace with everyone. My boss, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? How am I supposed to live at peace with that? So we read that phrase, live at peace with everyone, and we say, wait, Paul. What are you talking about? Now, if you happen to be a person with some temerity, some gall, here's what you might even say. You might even say to Paul, seriously, Paul, live at peace with everyone, Paul? Does the name John Mark ring any bells? Paul? And you're thinking of that incident over in Acts 15. You see, Barnabas and Paul, and by the way, Barnabas, good man. Name means son of encouragement, son of consolation. He's the kind of person you want in your corner when things get tough. Even Paul, who had persecuted the church to the point of death, had his Damascus Road experience, was transformed, and now wanted to join the church, and the church members said, no, that's the guy that was killing us. We can't listen to him preach to us. You can't trust him. So what does Barnabas do? Barnabas puts his arm around Paul and says, I vouch for him. He's genuine. He's real. He no longer has wax. That got burned off of him by the light that blazed out of heaven on the road to Damascus. And Barnabas championed his cause. Traveled on Paul with a missionary journey. They got ready to go on another one. They had had John Mark, probably Barnabas' cousin, with them. And when the going got tough, John Mark got going. He left them. So now when it's time to plan again, Barnabas says, well, I'll check with John Mark, see if that fits his schedule. And Paul says, excuse me? Who? John Mark. Not John Mark. He will not go with us. He left us last time, left me in the lurch. I will not do that again. Acts 15, by the way, contextually, just after the greatest church council of the early church, deciding how to hold the church together, finding peace through a deeply difficult time, right at the end of that chapter, it says, Barnabas and Paul had such a sharp dispute that they split up. Say, we can't do this. Barnabas, true to his name, takes John Mark. Paul chooses Silas. They go different directions. And the amazing thing is, Luke records, and the church commended them, blessed them, and prayed for them. What? Wow. So then we come over here to Romans, and Paul says, live at peace with everyone. And you say, seriously, Paul? Okay. Name Barnabas, ring a bell. John Mark. What are you talking about? How in the world are we supposed to live at peace with everyone? That's just pie in the sky, heaven by and by. As one preacher said it, I want something sound on the ground while I'm still around. And that isn't it. I don't think that's possible, Paul, even in your own life. Now, what's very interesting is that right toward the very end of Paul's life, in two different letters, Paul says, send me John Mark. Paul is manacled in prison. Send me John Mark. He'll be a comfort to me. He'll be a help to me. So whatever existed there between Paul and John Mark, somewhere along the way, was repaired. But do you know what's equally interesting? There's no record of that with Barnabas. With Barnabas. Let me be clear. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying Scripture doesn't record it happening. Which does leave you wondering about Paul and Barnabas. So whatever else we might know, that issue with Paul and Barnabas melted off some of the wax probably in both of their lives. And yet Paul emerges to say, live at peace with everyone. Now, Paul is not, you know, heaven by and by. He's not all peace and petunias. I mean, he's a realist. He says, okay, I want to be clear that I understand the realities of human nature and of relationships on a sin-broken world. I understand the realities that at times conflict will snarl your relational wires. So I'm going to give some limitations to what I'm saying. And that's where the other two phrases come in Romans chapter 12. I said there are three phrases. We looked at the last one. The first two are modifying phrases, qualifying phrases. Paul's saying, okay, I know it's not always possible, so let me tell you two other things. Back to Romans 12, 18. This is what the full verse says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, qualifying phrase number one, as far as it depends on you, qualifying phrase number two, live at peace with everyone. Paul's goal still is to live at peace with everyone. If you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that the flow of the story, the trajectory of the narrative, is consistently toward bringing us together to oneness in Christ. From the very beginning, you can read the Genesis creation account where it says that the woman was created out of a rib of the man. That's an accurate translation. That's why it's translated that way. But it can also be translated that she was created from a side of the man, which paints the picture that God took the man and split him in two, and out of each half he made a whole. And then he said to them, now become one again. And from that point all the way to the Revelation account, God's movement is toward bringing his people into oneness, to unity, to reconciliation, to peace. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's why Paul says, live at peace with everyone. But there's this little thing called sin, which has to do with fractured relationships, ruptured friendships, fragmented families. Paul is a realist. So he starts by saying, if it is possible. Sometimes, in other words, it's not possible. All the work you do, all the praying you do, all the giving you do, it still doesn't happen. Sometimes it's just not possible. And there are times when you need to make the decision, I need to walk away from this relationship because it is destroying both of us. It is not on this planet going to get fixed. And I'm going to pray that on the next life we'll live at different ends of the city. So, if it is possible. So what would keep it from being possible? Well, just read that section of Romans, as well as Paul's other writings. There can be a range of things. Fear, anger, resentment, bitterness, pride. Many reasons. One of them can be that it's just the other person. You may have the heart and they don't. It can be many reasons. If it is possible. Back in 2012, Town and Country magazine, a woman named Patty Davis wrote a piece. Some of you will recognize that name. She was the daughter of former President Ronald Reagan. She was deeply opposed to some of her father's policies, particularly as it had to do with nuclear armament. She very much pushed back against them. She protested publicly. She would later say, I realize now that I was in a private battle, a war with my father. I had issues with daddy. She says, that's her language. This is what it was really about. But in the public arena, it was, I'm against what he's doing. It came to a to a head at one point just down the road from us at the Rose Bowl when 100,000 people had gathered for a rally. She was the next speaker, and as she's walking out onto the stage, the entire crowd is chanting in unison, "Get a new president! Get a new president!" It's her father. Whatever your politics, this is father and daughter. She said, everything inside of me said, turn, leave this place, don't do this. But she did it. She said, my father tried to talk to me. There were times when he said, can we sit down and talk? Her mother was very angry at her, but her father was more patient and just kind of lived with it. Can we sit down and talk? To which Patty said, no, no. I already know what you believe. No, I don't want to talk. And then in August of 2012, reflecting back on that relationship, town and country, she described what happened after her father had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. She said, I would look into my father's eyes and try to reach past the murkiness of Alzheimer's with my words, my apology, hoping that in his heart he heard and understood. She concludes the article with these words, I wish that now, all those years ago, I had led with kindness, not with ideological stridency. We are, after all, remembered in the end for how we treat others. Sometimes the political has to be tempered by the personal. Whatever your politics, father, daughter, he's trying to say, let's talk. No, not interested. And Paul writes, if it be possible. Sometimes it's not. He has a vision for the grandeur of God's plan for the planet, oneness in Christ. That's why he says, live at peace with everyone. But he's a realist, if it be possible. That's his first qualifying statement. But there's a second qualifying statement. We'll go back to verse 18 of Romans 12 and read the full verse again. Only three simple phrases. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It just again shows the realism of Scripture. If there is a reason for which this relationship is not being reconciled, if it is continuing to struggle and to be fireworks and more heat than anger, whatever that might be caused by, Paul says, just don't let it be you. Make sure that you have taken care of what you need to take care of. You can't control that other person. They may come to peace. They may never come to peace. They may forever have their fist up, ready to fight at a moment's notice. But as far as it depends on you, says Paul, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's tough. Do you know the hardest song to stop singing? It's the song that says, let me tell you the sweet, sweet story about how I'm right. It's a beautiful song. I've learned it well. You might have sung it once or twice. I'm right. And in the most loving Christian sort of way, let me tell you how I'm right. It is so hard to stop singing that song. Pastor Andy Stanley tries, though, with couples that come to see him, told this some time back. Maybe it's working now. At that point, he says, still not working. So a couple comes in for marriage counseling, and they're upset, they're angry. He's doing this, she's doing that, he's to blame, she's to blame. This is all going on, and it's chaos. And so he says, I take a piece of paper, and I draw a circle on it, big circle on a piece of paper. Say, okay, this circle here is your marriage. Everything that is happening and all the blame for everything that is happening is inside of this circle. All the fault, all the responsibility, all the chaos, all that, it's all in here. That's your marriage. Now he says, I want you, and he'll give the pen to one of them, I want you to draw like a piece of the pie. Whatever size you think is right, draw a piece of the pie, part of that circle that represents your responsibility. Just yours. Not hers, not his. Just your piece. And they say, sure, I'd be glad to. Are you kidding me? Obviously, I don't want to do that, but okay, fine. So they draw a piece, not very big. This is my responsibility right here, you know, this little sliver. And then Stanley says to them, let's talk about that. Just that little piece. Just that. And he says, you know what happens? They can't, they won't. All they want to talk about is that all the rest of the pie. That's what I want to focus on. Because none of us wants to stop singing, let me tell you the sweet, sweet story of how I'm right. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, wherever the conflict, wherever it has broken apart in your life, even if it's just a small sliver of the pie, focus on that. Do something about that. You can't control the other person. Allow the Spirit of God to enter into you in such a way that you repair that. You grow through that. How do you do that? You do that by kindness, by apologies, by being careful when it truly is the other person's fault to approach that with clarity and humility. There are many ways in which you do that, but that's the only thing you can control. And at the end of the day, Paul is saying, if this situation doesn't end up in peace, don't let it be because of that sliver of the pie. Make sure that is dealt with. So Paul has a grand, grand vision. It's the vision of God for humanity. Oneness, unity, peace in Christ. And so he says, live at peace with everyone. But he's also a realist. He knows that when the sun comes up and it gets hot, the wax starts to melt. All of our flaws become evident. So he says there are a couple of qualifiers. May not always work out that way. If it be possible, as far as it depends on you. So, three simple implications. Number one. God is the healer of broken hearts. God is the restorer of ruptured relationships, fractured friendships, fragmented families. That's God's business. But it may not always happen. God is with you. Whether the situation in which you're involved ends in peace or not, if you have given that to Him, God is with you. Implication number one. Number two. Take care of your own stuff. If it's going to get broken apart, don't let it be because of you. Pray. Get help. Apologize. Repent. Do whatever it is that the Spirit of God is calling you to do. There are some relationships that need to be separated. That's the reality of this world. But if it comes to that point, don't let it be because of you. And then thirdly, pray. Pray. I mean, really pray. Giving yourself up to God on a daily basis. And pray realistically, practically. In fact, maybe the prayer that would be best to pray is the prayer with which we close. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.
Find more podcasts, videos, church events, and how you can support the Loma Linda University Church at lluc.org.